Well, in this text, I think we're going to see three kind of beautiful realities that exist for the believer in Jesus Christ. Three realities for believers. These are promised to those who have a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. They've trusted Him for salvation. These are promises to those people, those who have salvation through Jesus. And the first promise is that we are promised the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll see it in verses 5 through 15 somewhat clearly. You might remember that we've already interacted with the Holy Spirit here in the Gospel of John. We were introduced to Him back in chapter 14. We were told that He is given to those who keep His commands, keep Jesus' commands, and trust Him as Savior. They will receive the Spirit from the Father, and Jesus calls Him the Helper, right? Or He also, in John chapter 14, calls Him the Spirit of Truth. So those who trust in Jesus are given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that He's the Spirit of God, and also that He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is given to believers. We also learn in that same text that the world won't receive the Holy Spirit because they've not trusted in Jesus. So positively and negatively, we're told the Spirit is given only to believers in Jesus Christ. We learn later in John chapter 14 that the Spirit will teach believers. He'll teach believers. He'll help give recall to what Jesus has already taught. This is specifically talking to the disciples later in their life, that the Holy Spirit will help them remember Jesus' teaching. But so He'll give clarity to what Jesus has already taught, but He'll also give a fresh revelation to things that are to be understood from things Jesus already said. So not only is He going to help give recall, but He's going to give clarity in future revelation that will be revealed to the church. We also learn in John chapter 14 that the Spirit is a source of peace that's given to Christ followers. He says, "My peace I leave with you," not that they won't see opposition as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not that we'll never have people struggle against us, not that we won't ever not have peace, but the reality is it's this sure confidence that Jesus Christ wins in the end, so even though we go through difficult times, we have peace here and now because we have the promised Holy Spirit. He gives us a peace, knowing that we have victory. We learn in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit will bear witness to Jesus, and He will help the believer to bear witness to Jesus. So we already know, getting to John chapter 16, by the time we got here, we know that Jesus has already told us that the Spirit is for believers only. He will teach believers, He will help them remember, He will give them peace, and He will help them live in a way that points other people to Jesus. I read a story this week, preparing for this sermon, about a famous bank robber from the 1800s. His name is Jorge Rodriguez. And Jorge lived just over the border from Texas and Mexico in a small village, and he would regularly cross the border into Texas and rob banks. And so it had gotten so bad, he'd robbed so many banks, that the Texas Rangers, the law enforcement agency, not the baseball team, put a special task force together to catch this Jorge Rodriguez. And so there were a few guys of these Rangers that was their full-time job. All they were trying to do is track down, where's he at, where's he going, where's he live? And they did. They tracked him down and they followed him across the Rio Grande, over to Mexico, to the village where he lived. They saw him interact in the town square, and he went into a cantina, and one of the Rangers slipped into the cantina. Jorge did not see him. He came up behind him, put a pistol to his head, and he said, "I'm a Texas Ranger. Here's your bottom line. You got an ultimatum. You either give me every bit of money you stole from those banks, or I'm going to shoot you in the head right now." And it became very quick that the Texas Ranger realized that Jorge wasn't responding properly, and it come to find out, Jorge didn't speak any English. So the Texas Ranger's threatening this man's life with a pistol to his head, and he can't understand a word he's saying, so a man nearby realizes what's going on. He comes over and he says, "This man doesn't speak any English, and you clearly don't speak Spanish, so why don't I interpret your message for you?" The Texas Ranger is incredibly encouraged. He says, "Yes, please do." So he begins to explain to Jorge Rodriguez, "If you don't give this man your money, he's going to kill you." And so he says, "Don't kill me. Whatever you do, don't kill me. I still have all of it. I've not spent any of the money. If you go to the well in town, you go five rocks down, there's a rock, it removes, and all of the money I've stored in there, you'll find it all, none of it missing. So the man who was translating, he looks to the Texas Ranger and he says, this is his response. My name is Jorge Rodriguez, and I'm a very proud man, and I am prepared to die today. What does that have anything to do with this text? It was a funny story, and I just wanted to tell it. No. What it means is, what you don't know can hurt you. Jorge Rodriguez didn't know English. That could hurt him. The Texas Ranger who was tasked to capture a bank robber who lives in Mexico did not know Spanish. That could prove to hurt him. And to eliminate any kind of confusion like this, Jesus clarifies. He says the Father is going to send the Spirit, and he's not only going to minister to the believer, because we recognize and we understand that the Spirit is given to believers only. But the reality is the Spirit didn't just come for believers. The Spirit came also for the world. And the Spirit came for the world to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, because we didn't want any lost in translation situations. Well, I didn't know I needed a Savior. Jesus says the Spirit, while isn't given to the world, he convicts the world. And we're not talking about conviction like you and I talk about conviction in church, where we're convicted of our sin, convicted unto salvation. This is like a judicial statement. The Spirit has come to convict the world. The Spirit has come to put the world on notice. He has come and he said, the world is guilty. In a court of law, the world is guilty. And it says the world, or the Spirit will reveal to the world sin, or the truth concerning sin. That's the truth of mankind. The Spirit is going to reveal the truthfulness of mankind, that we are desperately lost and sinful. And the Spirit's going to reveal the truth about righteousness, that Jesus Christ is completely righteous, the only one who's able to cure our sin sickness. You see, the world's about to convict Jesus as guilty. This very night it will begin. They're going to convict him as guilty with no cause. But the reality is the Spirit's going to come and the Spirit is going to reveal the truth of the situation, that man is sinful and Jesus is completely righteous. And John says, and Jesus says here, and John records it, that the Spirit will reveal judgment. And that's those two truths, the truth about man and the truth about Jesus, colliding without the Spirit as the saving possession. If man's sinfulness and Christ's righteousness collide and you don't have the Spirit, judgment ensues. But we continue on, we see in verse 13 that the Spirit guides as well. So the Spirit comes, ministers to believers. The Spirit comes, convicts the world as guilty. But in 13, he guides the believer as well. The Spirit is now going to be Jesus' presence in the believers while he's not there. And we see that the Spirit in verse 13 is dependent on Jesus for his message. What he communicates comes from Jesus. I said earlier that the Spirit not only helps us remember what Jesus said, but gives continued revelation to the church, and we get a little weirded out by that sometimes. Continued revelation, what does that look like? Well, the reality is the Spirit lives in each of us as believers in Jesus Christ, and he gives us new and fresh understanding every day. He guides us. This is how he guides our lives. In verse 14, we see that the Spirit, in everything that he does, everything he says, everything he does, everywhere he leads, everywhere he guides, it glorifies Jesus. The intended trajectory of a believer is to glorify Jesus. So therefore, the guide, the Spirit, the helper that leads us would lead in a direction that glorifies Jesus. And we see in verse 15 this beautiful picture. We see why all of this happens. We see that God the Father works through Jesus in mankind, in his earthly ministry. And now we see a transferal that now Jesus is going to work through the Spirit in the life of the believer. We see all of the Trinity working in this beautiful picture of salvation and sanctification and assurance and life bound up in the Trinity. The Spirit is at work in believers. And I think too many believers, especially in the conservative tribes, get the heebie-jeebies about the Holy Spirit. We like don't want to touch it, right? We don't want to talk about it. It gets us a little weirded out. I think some of it has to do with the kind of commonization of the Holy Ghost terminology that was made most prevalent in the King James Version. You know, we don't like to think about ghosts, and so talking about the Spirit as a Holy Ghost is a creepy thing. But the reality is we should embrace. I think some of our apprehension to the Holy Spirit is we like to separate ourselves from other faith persuasions, right? Sometimes some faiths lean too much into the Spirit and they do some things that we don't agree with. And so as a response, we're going to distance ourselves from the Holy Spirit and not dabble there. And now all of a sudden we lean on the Spirit none at all. And the reality is John is saying, like, the Spirit's coming. It's a good thing. Embrace it. Don't run from it. We would do well to recognize that the Holy Spirit is promised. It's a benefit to us. Jesus says it's better if I go because then you're going to get the Spirit. And the reality is, as a church, as our church, we should embrace the Spirit as He teaches us, as He helps us to memorize Scripture, He helps us recall what Jesus said, right? Gives us a fresh revelation, fresh understanding of what Jesus said back then for our lives today. He guides us. And the reality is we want to live in a way that points people to Jesus. And that's what the Spirit does. And so not only is one of these great truths promised to believers the work of the Holy Spirit, but also we're promised that we'll have joy from our sorrow. We see that kind of in the middle section of this chapter, and we're going to move pretty quickly through these verses here. But the reality is Jesus tells His disciples, while things are going to seem bad right now, don't worry, it'll get better. You're going to have some struggles and some troubles now, but at the end, you'll have joy. Our kids are to the age now where Annie and I can leave them at home, and we can go out and have a date night. We can go to dinner together, and it's super refreshing. We've been in this phase for a little while now, and it's a good phase. Honestly, probably more often than not, we don't leave and then go out to dinner. We leave, and then we go to the grocery store together, and that's like a date. And that's altogether pathetic, and I admit that. But the reality is that's what we do. We go and go to the grocery store, or go to the hardware store, and it's like our alone time. And every single time we leave, or nearly every single time, our kids ask the exact same question. What question is it? If you're in this stage, what questions do the kids ask? Can we watch TV? Yes. I think they just assume that in our house. What else? What else might they ask? What time are you going to be home? How long are you going to be gone? And the reality is, I don't think my kids care how long we're gone. Most of the time, they don't. I think they want to know what's my window, what's my margin of opportunity that I better stop monkeying around because mom and dad might be back, right? When do I have to really start doing my chores? Because we've talked about this before. They wait until they hear the garage door coming up, and then they're like busy washing the dishes. I've been washing the dishes the whole time you've been gone. They don't really care. They just want to know, like, how long are you going to be gone? And I think that's a natural reaction, right? If somebody's leaving, how long are you going to be gone? And I think that's where the disciples were. Jesus is like, here's the bottom line. It's going to be hard because I'm going to go. And they're like, but how long are you going to go for? Right? Because He says, in a little while, I'll see you. I'm going to drop a little plug for something that I think you should be participating in. We have recently found out about it, and we've been watching it. It's a show called The Chosen. If you've not seen it, if you've not heard of it, it's magnificent. It's a kind of a crowdfunded show about the disciples, about Jesus' life, His life with them, and then their trajectory as, it's essentially John and Acts, I think, is how it appears to me. We're kind of in the John section right now, and there was a conversation that Jesus was having with Peter, and they were walking along the road, and He said something, and Peter's trying to convince, and they call him Simon at this point, he's trying to convince Jesus of something, and it's like you watch it, and it's like, man, that's probably exactly how I would be, you know, just like trying to convince Jesus this is a good idea, and He says, but will we do that soon? And Jesus' response to him is like, soon? What does even soon mean? Talk to my father and ask him what 1,000 years are like, or ask him what a day is like, and then come talk to me about soon. And the reality is we want to know, like, when's it going to happen? How long are you going to be gone? In a little while, how long is a little while? Can you define a little while for me? But in these verses, Jesus tells His disciples that He's going away, right? And in a short time, he'll return to them. And as you and I would have been, asking questions and confused, I think his disciples are confused. And honestly, commentators are confused. Because in this, some commentators believe that he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? In a little while, I won't be here, and then in a little while, you'll see me. But others believe it's talking about his resurrection from the dead, that he's going to die and in 3 days rise again. And I agree with that. I believe that it's talking about his resurrection, but also an ultimate fulfillment of his sending of the Spirit. Jesus is clarifying so much of what the Spirit does here. And so we're going to see that in a little while, Jesus is going to be gone. And then he'll raise from the dead, and they'll see him again. But then guess what? He ascends to the Father, right? And they don't see him, and they have to wait once again for the Spirit. In a little while, you'll see me, and then in a little while, you won't. And then a little while, you will see me, and then you won't. Has a short-term fulfillment in Jesus' resurrection, but a long-term fulfillment for the church in the presence of the Spirit in our lives. They had to wait until Pentecost, and then the Spirit came. And in verse 22, when this happens, no one will be able to take their joy away. Right? No one can take your joy away. If you have the Spirit, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you possess the Holy Spirit, who is our peace, who is our guide, who is our teacher, who is our clarifier, and no one can take your joy away from you. The joy is the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus is reiterating what he already talked about in John chapter 10. You might remember, he says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Like, once you're mine, and no one can take that away from you. Our joy, the Holy Spirit, is our guarantee for the future. But this chapter goes on not only to say that we get the work of the Spirit, we get the joy from sorrow, but thirdly, we get access to the Father. Like, the Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father. When we trust Jesus, we get the Spirit and we get to walk into the throne room of God the Father. Jesus will clarify this in verses 23 through 33. That Jesus himself, he's not only our access to the throne room of the Father through the Spirit, but he's also the vessel through which the Father's response will come to us. Again, we see the Father working through Jesus and Jesus working through the Spirit here. It's this beautiful picture of what confidence looks like when they can't walk with Jesus physically. We see in verse 25, Jesus says, people have been misunderstanding me my entire earthly ministry. Right? He says, I've been using figures of speech. And this figures of speech that he uses here actually is translated very commonly in the first century to mean dark sayings. And not dark because of content, but dark because of clarity. It's sayings that would reveal something that's going to happen in the future, but has yet to happen. So it might make partial sense, but it will make full sense in the future. Does that make sense? He's giving revelation. So he's saying, I've been speaking in these revelatory figures of speech, and nobody understands. And the reality is, Jesus is saying, you haven't understood who I am. Yeah, while you and the crowds and us, we misunderstand what Jesus says. We misunderstand some of his parables, some of his stories, some of his miracles, some of his healings. We misunderstand those. He said the reality is you don't misunderstand them because you don't understand the content. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand the access that I am going to provide. You don't know the access I have to the Father. You don't have the oneness. So you can't understand it. So of course you're misunderstanding. And Jesus says an hour is coming. And the hour that's coming is his resurrection, right? We've already spoken that. And the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to live in the life of a believer. But here's the thing. He says the hour is coming that we're going to have access to the Father. The things won't go through me. You can go directly to the Father. Now, for 3 years, Jesus has been walking with him. And again, watching this chosen, it's just a beautiful picture of what it might have been like to be around Jesus and spend time with Jesus. I mean, they did everything with him. They camped together. They ate together. They went to synagogue together. They ate in people's homes. They ate on the road. They traveled together. They carried large loads together. I mean, they spent every waking hour they were attached at the hip to Jesus. And he's going to be gone. Like, their guy, their whole life, 3 years, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. He's going to be gone. This would have been totally confusing for the disciples. And they're like, so hold up. We've been misunderstanding you for 3 years, and now you're saying when you go away, then we'll understand? Like, I didn't understand what in the world you're talking about now. How am I going to understand when you leave? This doesn't even make any sense, Jesus. How's this going to get better for me? Jesus says, after I'm gone for a bit, then I'm going to come back. And even though I'm not physically with you, I will be spiritually with you. Our bond will be closer. And he says this, in not so many words, Jesus says, you want to know why it's going to be better? Because I'm not going to be walking right next to you. I'm going to be inside you. You will have me in your heart. Yes, I might not be in the next tent over. I'm in your tent. I'm living inside you. Yes, it'll be different, but it's going to be better. Amen. And on top of that, he says, guess what? Like, we've been great friends. We've been traveling companions. Not only am I going to now be in you, guess who else you get? You get the Father. This Father that I've been talking about all along is now your Father. And you can have access to him anytime you want. And we're going to see this fleshed out more next week in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer and the relationship between the disciples and Jesus and believers and Jesus and the Father. But what Jesus is assuring his disciples here is, although it might not seem like it, it's good that he goes away. It's good that he leave. Because we're going to get these things, and if he doesn't go away, then we don't get these things. You and I don't experience the work of the Spirit, the joy from sorrow, and access to the Father if Jesus doesn't go away. We said at the beginning that these are beautiful truths that apply to believers. People who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they get the Spirit, who is our joy in difficult times, and who gives us access to the throne room of the Father. And so you might be here this morning and have never accepted Jesus. You're saying, I don't know what this Spirit thing's all about, but, you know, joy and sorrow sounds pretty good. Maybe today, for the very first time, you need to say yes to Jesus and receive his Spirit of joy and access. And if that's you, I'll be here at the front after service. I'd love for you to come and just have a conversation with me. See if I can help you understand what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to say yes to Jesus. But you might be in here and you say, yep, I said yes to Jesus, but I'm telling you what, I don't feel like the Spirit's working in me. I don't feel him banging or whatever it would feel like if the Spirit was working. I don't feel him guiding me, teaching me, leading me, giving me fresh revelation. I don't feel it. I don't feel the joy right now. I just feel sorrow. And maybe it's because we've run from the Spirit. We said yes to Jesus, but said no to his Spirit. We might need to lean into the Spirit more. Trust him today. Whatever it is, however you feel this morning, if you feel the Lord tugging at your heart, I'd encourage you to come and talk to me after service. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. Because the Spirit is real. The Spirit is given to believers, not to be ignored, but to be leaned into and worked through as he works through you. Let's pray together.